For the first part, we went to a... we can start. Next slide. Yeah. So this is basically where we went first. Of course, we landed. We stayed in Manila for just like a day or two, and then we went straight here. This is the Bahá'í Tuluyan Orphanage. This is just the front of it, but basically it's where they have a bunch of... Yeah, you can go next slide. But they have a bunch of kids who, they're not all orphans, but I mean, some of them are, were abandoned by their parents. Some of them lost their parents. Some of them just street kids. Maybe they ran away or, also, I think at that time when we went there, they had, just a few months prior, they had, rescued a bunch of kids from human trafficking that were trafficked around. And so a lot of them weren't really educated. The ones who were trafficked didn't really, what was it? I don't think they had all their documentation, so they couldn't actually go to school at that point. So one of the big things that we did, of course, there was a few people on our team. So you can see our team in the top. Right, but a lot of those ladies that we brought there, they do children's ministry or they teach kids. And so what they were doing, they were every day, all the kids that wouldn't go to school, they'd teach them different things. They try and substitute, of course. So they need to learn, and they need to learn English, their math, or also just helping them with homework. And then at nighttime, so we can see in the bottom there in the gymnasium, that's where they do their studies. But at nighttime, we do a little program. We do singing games, and then they'd get into Bible study. What they were doing was the Navigator's Lessons of Assurance. So there's like five lessons, and they would do memory verses, of course, Bible study. Next slide. Well, that was the last part. Or we can go back. Okay. Yeah, also, if you look in the top left picture, the person on the left with the red shirt, her name's Ivy. And what she also did is she was teaching the kids guitar, because Jonah bought a bunch of guitars before we went there, and we donated them so that the kids can learn music. Also, she found... people who would go there regularly to teach the kids guitar and basically use that time, obviously, to minister to them, to share the gospel. And also Ivy, she's going to now, praise the Lord. After that, she decided she's going to go there every week. She's going to go there 4 days a week, and she's going to teach the kids who aren't going to school. She's going to do Bible study, and she's going to teach the kids guitar. So that's one awesome thing. One thing to pray for as well, and that all goes well. And what else? Yeah, so in the bottom right, we see they're doing the Bible study, teaching the kids. And so what were we doing, me and Jackson? Well, we can't really teach the kids because we don't speak their language, first off. Actually, do we have the gardening in one of these slides? The garden, okay. If you keep going, go next, next, next. Okay, yeah, so the top right picture, that's the rice farm. So our organization owns a rice farm because that was donated by people, which is really awesome. So the kids harvest the rice. And what they do with that, they use that to fund the organization and also to feed the kids and the people at the other orphanages. So there's a few of them, but the other ones don't have a rice farm. They don't have quite as many pigs, and they don't have as many little boys that are ready to work. So, yeah, they also have, if we look at the bottom, they have a bunch of pigs. That's also one thing we do. I think they have like hundreds of pigs, actually, that they raise, which is awesome. So They farm rice, they farm pigs, and they also, if we look in the top left, they have plant gardens, which we did last year. We made plots for them to plant vegetables so that for them to eat. But what they did is they decided that to help the kids, to motivate them, the kids can actually, if they want, they can have a plot, and they can be responsible for taking care of it, growing whatever they want to grow, and then they'll actually get a portion. They'll sell that stuff in the market, and then they'll get a portion of the money that they get from that. The rest will go to the organization. I think like 50-50, but that's really, really worked. We saw a lot of those. Or one guy was he had like a huge plot that was just him, and he was taking care of that every day, which was pretty cool. But yeah, so in the bottom right, these are some of the kids and three of the ladies that came with us. And if we go in the back, yeah, this is Bible study. This is the program. Also, on the last day, on the last few days, we had a little celebration. We got lechon, which is they love in the Philippines. It's a roasted pig. It's done so that I guess we can go forward. You know. Yeah, there's no, that's not it, actually. That's just what they call boodle, where they eat with their hands. they think that's fun, but I don't know. I prefer using cutlery, I think. Yeah, it's like they do in Sri Lanka, of course, eat with their hands. Same way, same style. Yeah, this is a roasted pig. So this is actually one of the pigs that they farm. So it's organic pig, delicious. And they do it, they love the skin gets really crispy when they do it, and they love that. And we also, maybe next slide, would it be there? Or no, next slide maybe? Okay, back. Okay, we also did karaoke. We rented a video game machine, which they love in the Philippines. I mean, they have no shame, actually. One of the caretakers, as soon as we got the machine, like right away, she was on it, and she hogged it for like 2 hours. And you know, she loves it, and all the other caretakers were like, I don't know why she likes this so much. I mean, she sounds horrible. And she thinks she's so great, but I mean, she was just so off tune, and then she also sang the same song like 4 times. Yeah. First earlier on in the day, and then later on when all the kids were doing it, when we were having the dinner, one of the kids picked that song, and so obviously when the song came up, they went to sing, and then immediately she ran and snatched the mic from them. And she sang the same song for the 4th time. It was painful. But, yeah. And then after that, we, on the last day, right before we left, we went to take them for swimming, which Chona has actually done, I think, for like the past 4 years. And this was funded by Carmela, which we're very grateful for. But I mean, all the kids love it because they don't really get to swim a lot. Plus, it's so hot in the Philippines, and they never really get to cool off because they don't have aircon where they are. Yeah, so if we could go next. So the next part we went to, what about Nara? Or not Nara, what about Santa Rosa? Hold on. Next part was in Santa Rosa. We went. Nora was very, very, very gracious to let us stay, or invited us to her mom's place. And this was kind of awesome. just a nice rest first off. Also, the deal was we stay there, we get free food, we get free accommodations, free hot showers, and we'd speak at a conference. So Jackson and I spoke at a little conference they had. Yeah, so this is the place. This is Nora's mom's house. There's Nora cooking for us. her awesome cooking, her delicious food. And then at the bottom, that's our team. There's Chona, there's me, Jackson, and Patrick, who's the other guy that came with us. And yeah, so on Sunday morning, we went to a local church there. And these were some of the kids that went there, but it was just a very small church, like just a small room, I think, probably the size of the kitchen in total. Yeah, but if we could go to the next slide. Oh, never mind. Back. Back to Puerto. There we go. Puerto Princesa. So this is where we went after that. We took a little flight. This is Palawan's another island in the Philippines, not part of the main island. But it's known for being very beautiful, for being very hot, and for their delicious mangoes, which they have like all year round. So I mean, by the end of the trip, I was like just breaking out everywhere because I was eating so many mangoes every single day. But yeah, this is, yeah. Just hold it. Okay. Yeah, so we did some swimming, a little bit of R&R while we were there. Of course, that wasn't the main part. We also did, or maybe go to the next slide. Yeah, we did, that's not the evangelism. But anyways, this is part of a church. Actually, first off, we went there. It wasn't just us four. We went there with three people from a Bible school that's connected with Chona, that Chona brought the Equipped to Serve program too. But yeah, so these are, if we look at the top left, the two guys behind Jackson, those were two of the guys that came with us, as well as the guy beside me. Him and his wife came with us as well. And so this was just time we spent with the church. They had a little Bible study that we went to. Also, if we look on the top left and the bottom right, we're taking a group selfie on the back of a truck, back of a pickup truck. So we're all sitting in a pickup truck in the back or in the top left corner, that picture. That's something they do there. I know while I was doing it, I was just saying, you know, this in Canada, this would be so illegal. First off, no seatbelts, just sitting on boxes. It was kind of fun. Not that scary. What is this? Oh yeah, this was at a youth prison outreach. So that's something that church does every weekend. A few of the people, or two of the guys, they go to the youth prison. They'll play basketball with them. They'll do Bible study. They'll preach, share the gospel. So that's what we did. We took part in that, which is kind of awesome and encouraging, because I think when they first started, the kids didn't really want to know much about God. They didn't. Obviously, I mean, these people are in there for some of them are in there for murder or rape, so like serious things. Some of these kids are in prison for life, basically. After they leave this, they'll be in an adult prison. And so, but they've been doing this for years, and now a lot of the kids are really attentive, and they really also humble, nice. I mean, the staff, I think they've noticed a big change in their behavior since they started doing this, and they really listen and they care. They read their Bibles, they do Bible study, which is just awesome. So that's some of the fruit of that ministry, but maybe go to the next. Okay, so bottom right, still the prison outreach. And then on the left side, that's the ETS session. So this church, Chona loves them because they're very big on the ETS program. And this is actually after church on Sunday. What they have is they have like a big group session where they all do this program. They're all taking it because they had a big, and they have a big mission. They maybe the next slide I'll show. Yeah, the board on the bottom left. That's all their goals. What they're trying to do, I think they wrote on there they want to teach 200 or disciple 250 people that year, at least to start or to finish. So a lot of the people have completed the program and then are discipling others. And the top left, that's actually the kids session. So the 9 and 10-year-olds are doing the book one. I think the pastor's daughter is the one who started that. She said that she wants to take it. And she said that they should do it for the kids too. And then so they're like, obviously, if the kids want to be discipled and do Bible study and learn how to serve, be equipped to serve, then that's a wonderful thing. So they jumped right on that, of course, as they should. But maybe next, yeah, that's still the same thing. Where is this? Yeah. So top left, those are some of the young people that we would hang out with at the church. Yeah, also what they got us to do is whenever we go to places, Chona loves to get us to sing Special Number. She always says that you gotta sing something. So Jackson and I would sing something, and then also Patrick, we found out is a bass. He's baritone bass, so he can sing the low notes and he can sing them loud. So that was awesome. Not to mention he is also good at doing harmonies. So yeah, we did that, and Chona wanted us to do that everywhere. But anyway, so next. Yeah, this is also most mornings we'd go to the Baywalk area, which is the waterfront. That's kind of a special place for them because I know, and that's where it's clean. They have a nice pathway. They have nice green space because the rest, all the rest of the roads aren't all that nice. So this is really special. A lot of people go there in the morning at night to do their running or their walks, to get their exercise and to enjoy fresh air. And it's special to them. Of course, it wasn't that special to me because, I mean, you just go downtown and all along the beachfront. It's kind of beautiful. So I was used to this, but, I mean, that's one place. That's a great way to do evangelism. So there's lots of people. And, yeah, so all this is us doing the evangelism there, sharing the gospel. And one thing that's really awesome about the Philippines is they listen. And like a lot of the time here, a lot of them care, and they really listen to what you have to say in there. If you go up and ask them, do you have 5 minutes? And they say, yeah, sure. They'll happily give up 5 minutes of their time. Which is really encouraging. But yeah, so maybe next. Oh, is that? Yeah.
Oh,
the whiteboard. That's part of the ETS, the Equipped to Serve. Like when we learn how to share the gospel, we do it with a picture. I think that makes it a little easier. That's what we learn. We learn the bridge illustration. That's what they call it. So first, the different points. First, God's purpose in our creation to glorify him and to enjoy his glory. And then, of course, sin. We decided we'd give that up for our glory, wanting our own power. And so we sinned against God. And then obviously, as a result of that sin, death came into the world. We die, and then judgment after we die, we'll stand before God. All of these have a, we memorize a verse, of course, and then we say the verse. So for the first part, John 10:10, then sin, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Saul. Death, Romans 6:23, judgment, Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. And then what's the result of this judgment? Hell. And then God showed us grace. He provided a remedy. He gave us Christ, and he commands us to repent and believe in him. And for that, he says that we'll be made right with him, that we won't pay the punishment for our sin, that God would instead pour out his wrath. He poured out his wrath on Jesus for our sake, and that Jesus was pleased to do that, that we could find joy in him. Of course, so this is just, that's just the gospel message, and we do a picture for that to present it, just to make it easier for people. So that's what that was. When we'd present the gospel, they always use this. Also for the, at Grace Baptist Church, part of their equipped to serve thing is they do a little practicum where they go out, the book ones, they hand out tracts, book two, share their testimony, which they learn to do. Book threes, they share the gospel. Book four, five, six, they'll probably do all of this, and they'll also help the pastor on his visitations. So yeah, maybe next. So next we went to NARA. So our whole team, they went there to teach the Equipped to Serve program to a lot of pastors there, to so that they can in turn use this program to disciple their congregation. And so Jackson and I, we built a pulpit. Obviously, again, we don't speak the language. We can't teach in English, so we built a pulpit. That's what we did. And maybe next. Yeah, and this was our accommodations. So on Facebook, I posted our luxury accommodations. We've got a little toilet that's the manual flush without a toilet seat. And the shower is the same room, that bucket also with the tap, that's the shower. You fill up the bucket and then you pour it on yourself. And then we got to sleep on tables with our mosquito nets. So yeah, fun times. It wasn't that bad. Sorry? For the most part. When I got home, I was very, very happy. When I fell in my bed, I was just, so nice. Warm, or not too hot, actually. Because there, you'd want to sleep with nothing but bed sheets, because otherwise you'd be way too hot. Yeah. So we also did evangelism in our, we just went along a stretch where a lot of people just sit for, I don't know why. There's no bus stop. They just go there and sit there. That's where they hang out. It's just a road with tables. That's where a lot of people just go for the day. I don't know why, but anyways, good evangelism opportunity. So maybe next. Oh, the Santa Rosa. Yeah, next we went to Manila. At the top left, the guy with the Jesus 7 shirt. His name's Pastor Jong, so he does ministry with street children, because I think he used to be a street kid himself, and so he really has a heart for them. And so he does a little service for them on Sundays, and he gives them clothes, toys, which is where a lot of toys and clothes that we'd get, a lot of those we gave to him, and he distributed them to the kids, and not just kids, but also some of them adults, and they're all happy. Even a boy that's like in his 20s, would take one of those teddy bears, and he'd be so excited for just a little teddy bear, because of course they never really got that when they were a kid. So it was kind of sweet. Yeah. So that's, or no, this is actually in Bahay Aruga, which is another, not quite an orphanage, but I think some of the street kids, they'd take them in there to provide for them, give them food. So yeah, he goes there every week to do ministry, to share the gospel, and teaches them a little something. So maybe next. Okay, yeah, I guess that's it. That's pretty well all we did. Then we came home, of course, and now I'm presenting this to you. So yeah, so one thing that I really got from this, I think, of course, I learned a lot. It was very encouraging, obviously. It was awesome to do evangelism, and I felt like I really got fired up. But also probably the biggest thing for me, I think, wasn't necessarily something I learned, but something that I sort of realized that I'd forgotten. I mean, first off, when we went to the Bahá'í Tulia, and two of the ladies that we went with, they really enjoyed that. I think one of them does children's ministry in her church, and she said that she was, beforehand, she felt like, or when she went to do this, the mission, she said she felt like she woke up, because she was just so focused on everything she was doing. She was so focused on the programs, on that she really, she said she lost sight of why, the real importance of doing that. Also, one of the girls, Ivy Jazz, who was teaching the guitar, she said that she hadn't worked for a while, because I think she had some issues with the job that she was doing. So she quit that, and I forgot what she was doing, but she said that this was really awesome for her. And she's the one who's now going to be working there every week, which is also an answer to her prayer, because she wanted to find something that she can do to serve. And but also, I felt kind of the same way. I mean, so often I got too focused, and I got a little bit lazy, I think, with my spiritual walk. I wasn't taking my time with God too seriously. And so that's one thing. After leaving Bahá'í Tulia, and I realized that I was so focused on just making my contribution, helping people out, working out my salvation, that I lost sight of the whole point. I realized when I left, I didn't spend that much time with the kids. I mean, I was doing a lot of gardening, I was doing a lot of stuff, but I wasn't really spending time, and I didn't really share the gospel with any of them. But also, one thing that I also listened to a John Piper sermon that really encouraged me. It sort of rocked me to the core. I mean, the whole point was, I think it's called boasting only in the cross. But the point that he made at the beginning is, he talked about, first off, a couple who, two old ladies doing missions work. I forgot on what country, but someplace that's not really reached. That's little reach. One of them is in their 70s, one of them was in their 80s. And he made a point that, you know, these ladies, they, I think his church supported them, and they recently, before that, they drove off in the car, they drove off a cliff, and they ended up dying. And he also compared those two ladies who really gave up themselves, who gave up their lives for the sake and the work of God. And then he brought up two people who were talking about early retirement. I think he brought up an article that was called, I forgot what they called it. I think it was called Start Early, Finish Early. So they were talking about how, you know, they worked hard earlier on, and now they get to, now they spend their time in houses in their, or living in living in Florida. They have a boat, they have a nice house, and they collect seashells, and they're talking about how wonderful it is. And the point that John Piper made is, which one's a tragedy? Is it the ladies who gave up their lives for the sake of God, or is it the people who gave up everything important just to be comfortable and to spend their time in retirement just collecting seashells? And then he, to further this, he said, you know, when they stand before God after they die, and he says, what did you do with the time that I gave you? And, you know, on the one hand, those ladies said they gave up their comfort in their 70s and 80s. They went and reached unreached places of the world. And then the other couple in their 50s, I mean, what do they have to show for it, really? He said, well, look at my seashell collection. Look at my boat, my beautiful house. All these wonderful things. And the question is, I mean, who's the one he's going to be pleased with? And so just one question that I ask myself and I want to ask you is, what's stopping you from being like the missionaries, from giving more of your life to God? And so, you know, one thing that really hit me that I really realized is I had gotten lazy with seeking God, with prayer, with evangelism. Obviously, we talked about that earlier, not sharing the gospel with my friends, people I love. And instead, I started caring too much about my comfort. And I realized in the months prior, I wasn't really, on Saturdays when Zach would go out and do street preaching, I was letting myself value other things as more important. And I wasn't really helping out going to do that, even though I'd really sought to train myself to know how to share the gospel, and now I wasn't really using that knowledge that I'd gained. And also, but most importantly, I forgot the reason why I ought to do that. I mean, this should be the greatest thing, knowing more about God, growing in conformity to Christ's image. This should be our joy, right? I mean, the more we give ourselves to him, the more we value him, and the more we see his glory in all things. And I mean, he's much more beautiful than all this stuff. He's much more beautiful than my hobbies. I think one thing that I find myself doing is I make way too many excuses. And I think that's really the biggest issue in most North American churches. If we just become so worldly and we care so much about our stuff, about our hobbies, about, you know, it's we pass off things that are important. While I need to, for our house remodeling, or, you know, I want to get my nice car, I want to get all this stuff, that we forget really about what's more important. And where was I? Hold on. I mean, so out of these two groups, who's the one that, which are the people that you want to be? Do you want to be the missionaries? Really give yourself up for the sake of God, or do you want to be the people with early retirement who live the American dream? And so Yeah. So our excuses, the reason why we don't do so much, I think there's a few reasons for this. One being materialism. So I talked about all our stuff. Because, I mean, everything in our society tells us to try and seek fame and fortune, live the American dream, of course. And I think the scariest thing is that this idea has infected a lot of the churches. I mean, you hear a lot of popular preachers, and all they say is, you know, look for your beauty, your riches, your fortune. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have all this stuff. And then what often happens as a result of this, I mean, on one side, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have stuff. That's a good thing. But I mean, often we just justify. We use that idea to justify living just like the rest of the world. Trying to live our best life now. And of course, it's a difficult thing to deal with because there's not really anything wrong with being rich. We ought to work hard. We ought to get money. We got to work hard, but at the same time, we can't forget that God calls us to be salt and light. And he doesn't say, actually, sorry, he doesn't call us to be salt and light. He says we are salt and light. And he says, and he makes the point, do people light a lamp and put it under a basket? No, they don't. We have God's word. We got all his truth. And so often we just hide it. We do hide it under a basket, right? I mean, I know I do all the often. And he says, we are salt. And if we've lost our saltiness, then we're good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That's kind of harsh. But it's true. And I'll hear, or some people say, well, justifying the rich. I mean, Abraham was rich. Job was rich. I mean, they were, and that was wonderful. They glorified God, and they didn't let that take their eyes off of God. And that's the whole point of Job. If you say this, you neglect the rest of Job, because, I mean, God took everything away, and what did he do? He still praised God. He still stayed with God, showing that it wasn't about this stuff. And also Abraham was willing to give up Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice his son because God called him to. Also Jesus gives many more hard teachings about really being radical in our discipleship. In Matthew 6:24, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He also says, if we don't hate everything we have, including our families, in comparison to him, we're not worthy of him. He says things like, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve both God and money. I mean, Jesus makes it quite clear that he doesn't want disciples who don't care or are willing to, or just put half their effort. He wants transformed lives. And that's one thing he also died to deal with. He died to take our sin upon himself. But not only that, but that we die to sin, but also live to righteousness. Second Corinthians 5:17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And we see this, I mean, often, what is it? I mean, yes, salvation is by grace through faith, and faith alone. But at the same time, one of the biggest arguments throughout the entirety of the epistles is that this faith will never be alone. It will always precede works and really giving ourselves up for God. It will always result in repentance and honoring Him as Lord above all else. And we have to take these things seriously. Because, I mean, he also says a few other warnings for when we don't take these things seriously. I mean, in Revelation 3, what is it? Let's find this. He says, to the church in Sardis, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the guy who soils his garments. I mean, I don't want to be always scared of doing what God calls me to do. I mean, he told, when he sent his disciples into the world, he said, don't fear men, because they can only break your bones. They can, don't fear men who can destroy the body, but fear God. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We ought to fear him and do what he says, not fear the people and do what they say, what they want. Also, gives another one to the church in Laodicea. He writes, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he with me. It's nice to actually hear that verse said in context for once. Am I right? But anyways, he goes on. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I mean, there's also more. It goes deeper than that. I mean, one thing that I've been studying the book of Romans recently, and so I'm on Romans 8, and what I read is Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to his law. Indeed, it cannot. those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, I mean, where is it? What I see from this, what did I write? So what I think Paul is basically saying is, if you don't desire the things of the Spirit, if you don't look above, but if you're so focused on your stuff and the worldly things, he's basically saying you're still dead in your sin. That's all we care about, then, that we don't really show that we have been a changed person, that we're in Christ, that we have the Spirit of God. Because, I mean, Philippians 2:12-13, Paul says, that he calls us that we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if we're not desiring these things, and he's saying the Spirit's not in you, there's no evidence of that. And so I have to be honest with you. When I think about these things, I think about these things, I have a tendency to just wallow about how weak I am, how pathetic I am, how little I'm really living for God. I'm looking too much at myself and just how little I'm doing, but I mean, this is also wrong. It's not good to just wallow in our sin and always look to the past. And I think this is what really hit me in the Philippines. I realized I was too focused on just trying to work out my salvation and making my contribution that I forgot the whole point. I mean, if we look at ourselves, we should feel discouraged. If we don't, then I think there's something wrong, especially when we consider how much we're drawn to the stuff in our lives that's kind of worthless. All the entertainment, our own comfort, our pleasures, our hobbies. But what do we do with that, really? Do we just sit there and feel discouraged? Do we wallow? Do we try and justify our behavior to say, well, I'm not that bad, even though we know we are, and all that? But I think what we really need to do is just wake up and be willing to say, you know, I say I love God, but I hardly seek to know him better or to grow in likeness to Jesus. Or I say I love God, but I do almost nothing to disciple my kids. Or I say I love God, but I let my wife work her bones dry while I go and do recreational activities with my friends. Or I don't do any evangelism, or I hardly pray for people's salvation. Or I watch filthy things on television, or I use God's name lightly, or pretty well just as bad, I liken his the characteristic of holiness with feces. That was for me. Say holy and then something I shouldn't attribute to holy, because that is not holy. God is holy. but we have to be honest with these things and be willing to recognize our faults. Because if we don't, we're being just like the Pharisees. One thing that bothers me is when we talk about the Pharisees, a lot of people think their issue was that they're too zealous for the word of God, or they care too much about what they says and devote themselves for studying it. But in reality, this is pretty well the only thing that Jesus complimented them on. He said, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. What they did wrong is they weren't humble. They didn't see themselves as filthy or sinful, or they thought they were good and thought they were righteous before God because of what they were doing. And Jesus had the heart to actually be honest with them and say, no, you're walking straight for hell and you better repent and trust or look to God, because... And he said straight up to some of them, you're going to die in your sin. And what did they do to that? Were they willing to be honest with themselves? No, they got angry at them and they tried to kill him for it. Or they did kill him for it, first off. And they constantly justified their own behavior. And so they miss the point that we all fall short and therefore have no choice but to look to God. And it's really our only option to trust in Him, that He did the work, that He did it all, and that way, and that's the point, because that way He gets the glory. That way we have nothing to boast about. That way we can really always look to Him and always be reminded to look to Him for how beautiful He is. And another thing. I've heard, of course, people don't, I've never heard this illustration actually being used, but I'm just going to make up my own illustration for something that I hear a lot, is people thinking a way like God is a painter and is paint, or like God as a painter and us is his painting, all his creation. And people think that the painter loves the painting because it's so beautiful or something like that. But this is wrong. I mean, people like to say that, or want to encourage other people, saying, you know, you are so beautiful, you are so good, but this is just wrong. The whole point is that everything in creation is to glorify God. It's to show how beautiful God is, not how beautiful the painting is. Including our salvation, it's to show how beautiful God was, that even though He hates our sin more than anybody else, every time we do something wicked, God doesn't just say, I'm going to punish you for that, or it's not just sin that's sending us to hell for all the works. It's because God hates what we do, and because we are acting as His enemies. And yet, even when we were His enemies, Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us, and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's reconciling His enemies to Himself, the people who blaspheme Him daily, who hate God. He sent His Son for our sake. And so I'm going to turn to Hebrews 12, chapter 12 now, which I personally think is one of the most encouraging and beautiful chapters in the Bible, where He's really talking about perseverance. And so a little context, this is written to the Jewish believers, and in their day they were facing heavy persecution. Also, a lot of them were disowned by their families and said, and what they wanted them to do, they'd want them to come back to the temple to offer sacrifices. And basically in doing that, they'd basically be denying Jesus and His work, that He is sufficient. And so he's writing this. He talks about all the people who came before them in the Old Testament, the people who really conquered, who Moses, who basically gave up being a prince of like the wealthiest nation in the world to be hated and scorned for God's sake. All the people, all the prophets, all the people who faced persecution because they gave up their lives for the sake of God. And so he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Obviously, because it was God that gave us faith in Him. It was God that brought us to Himself, sent whoever it was in our lives to preach the gospel. It was God reaching out for us. And he says, it's not only God that started the work, but it is God's the perfect. Jesus is also the perfecter of our faith. Yeah, when we get discouraged, we ought to look to God. We ought to put our trust in God. Also in Ephesians 2:10, it says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And this gives me every indication that we ought to trust in God for perseverance, not just for initial salvation, and it's basically all the same thing. We are his work initially, and we're his work throughout the entire point, throughout the entire thing, that it's all for his glory. And also, he talks, in the Hebrews, he talks about different points. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Quoting Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not disregard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father has not disciplined? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, he says, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So, I mean, God brings us discipline to remind us, obviously. That's what I'm trying to do. It's discipline. We have to look at ourselves and be honest, and then look to Christ. And part of this also, Hebrews 10:24-25, which I think you brought up last Sunday. I'll just turn there. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So a few things he sets in place for us, why we can trust in him, is we know that he can discipline us. If we're his child, then he'll discipline us and remind us of the important things when we stop seeing them. Also, he tells us, he gives us other believers that we ought to encourage each other and to help each other grow in our good works and grow in our faith. And that's basically like one of the biggest purposes of the church, meeting together, of fellowship, is to help each other grow, and to give discipline to each other. Also, one thing that we sort of neglect is Paul, when he gave commands to the church for disciplining each other, he said, if a brother is walking in sin, first you go to him, you tell him of that. If he doesn't repent, then you go to the elders, and they would bring that up to him and try to rebuke him, and then if they don't listen to them, you excommunicate them. Don't let them have fellowship with the believers. I mean, a few things I get from this, that we have a heavy, we have a big part in each other's salvation. We have, or not salvation, perseverance. And also, Paul takes this seriously. Our sin, he takes very seriously. And our lack of obedience, Jesus takes very seriously. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He says, if you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me, basically. They take these things very seriously, and we ought to, too. What was I going to finish off with? So I just, basically, one big thing that encourages me is this verse, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Always to look to him, and then to know that he died, yes, for our salvation, for our righteousness, but also for our joy. That in doing all these things, that the whole point is that we find joy and we delight in his glory. So if we're so focused on ourselves, then we will never see that. If we're so focused on our stuff, we'll never see that. Because he's the most beautiful thing. And in all creation and all his works, basically what he's geared them towards, what he's done, is he's given us himself. And that's the best gift he can ever give. So, I mean, the best thing for us is that he glorifies himself in all things and that we delight in that. What else did I want to say? But also, we can't neglect everything else I said. I mean, or an example. I listened to a sermon by a guy who just gave a little short snippet of his testimony. He said that in coming to God, what happened is he moved to Texas. He went to a school, and I think it was like the first day he got matched up a locker next to a guy who right away introduced himself, who came and just said, "I need to talk to you about Jesus. Tell me when you're ready." He didn't ask him, "Do you want to hear about Jesus?" He said, "I'm telling you about Jesus, but you get to pick the time and the place." I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I want to be that guy. I want to be like that. I don't want to be the guy who soils his pants. I want to be the guy who goes out and does the work. That's the kind of person that I want to look up to, and that's what I want to be. But also, we need to help each other with this. I mean, one reason why Chona does the ETS program, it's called Equip to Serve, and that's exactly what it's geared to, equipping you to serve, showing you how to do all these things, but also why, growing in our faith, because it's not just about works, it's mostly about finding our foundation in Scripture and looking to God in all things, finding our delight and joy in him, and also teaching us how to serve. And one reason why Chona does that, or that's basically what she's doing with the entire mission, is teaching this program. And one reason why why I keep talking about it, why Jackson keeps talking about it, why Zach keeps talking about it, is because it was like huge for me, because it taught me how to serve. And so one thing I know, if you really want to apply these things, one way that I know that I can help, or that Zach can help, Jackson can help, one way we can really help each other is doing this program. I know Grace Baptist Church that I talked about, who has such an emphasis on ETS. You know what got them, basically? Because at first, when Chona brought it up, their pastor was like, "Eh, I mean, it's we see it as it's a tool. It's not a necessity, and therefore just dumbing it down. Of course, it is just a tool, but just like any tool, it's supposed to help, and so that's not necessarily a bad thing. But what happened is Chona brought a group that she went on the missions with, and what they did is they went and did door-to-door evangelism around the entire neighborhood of that church. And then she documented it, she recorded it, and she showed the pastor, and she said, "In 1 year, your entire congregation, if you do this program, they can be trained, and they can be equipped, and they can really have what they need to do this. This can be your congregation in just 1 year." And what he said is, what they did next is, for 5 years, what they did immediately, they cut all the funding for the building project, for aircon. They cut all their church programs, basically, and said, "We're doing this." And that's why they're teaching just about everyone in their congregation. Not only that, that was like 7 years ago, but now they're teaching a bunch of other churches are coming to learn the program. Because they've really saw the fruit in that it's produced in these people. And like, I don't know about you guys, but that seems to me, or I don't know if I'm taking this verse that I'm about to refer to out of context, but I think I've heard Charles Spurgeon refer to this as with evangelism, so I'm just gonna, I think that's kind of safe, but this seems to me like the kind of church that shatters the gates of hell, where everyone can knows how to do the work, everyone's equipped, and where everyone's strengthening each other and helping each other to really pursue to grow. And so, like, what do you guys want that? Do you guys want that? Because honestly, with the ETS program, I've graduated it. I'm not teaching anybody, and I'm just dying to go through it again. So really, if any one of you wants to, I stress, I recommend it with, like, everything I've got. The Equipped to Serve program, or just that, or also just we need to find some other way, I don't know, to help each other, to encourage each other to do evangelism. And we need to take part, because this is probably the most uncomfortable thing in our Christian walk, right? Sharing our faith. Yeah. And I just, if you want one way that you can learn, that you can be encouraged to do this, this is a very, very, very effective way. That's why so many people in the Philippines have adopted this program. So anyways, that's pretty well all I want to say. But if anyone of you want to be equipped to serve, come talk to me or Zach or Jackson or even Hank and Nora, they've done it too. But yeah, that's basically it.
All right, thanks, Jorian, for sharing about your guys' trip. And sounds like God's been speaking lots to you. Encouragement and boldness to you. But let's wrap up with a word of prayer and just pray for all the people and lives you guys touched in Philippines, and also for the future of our church here.